come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
So we're in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is how to get from A to B. And I love the illustration that I've heard my dad use of the difference between how he would get from Long Beach, California to Huntington Beach, California, and how God got him from Long Beach, California to Huntington Beach, California. So if it's you, you take Long Beach, you hop on the 405, right? Take it right down, Huntington Beach, boom, you're there. The way the Lord took my parents from Long Beach to Huntington was Long Beach to the Coachella Valley, to Melbourne, Australia, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, Fountain Valley, Huntington Beach. So that's how the Lord does it. Because in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Paul is on his way to Rome to be tried before Caesar. Paul wants to go to Rome. John Corson said Paul knew that if he could impact Rome with the gospel, it would have ramifications throughout the known world. It was an influential place. And at last, here he was on his way to Rome, traveling in all expense paid as a prisoner of the empire. And so I love how Skip Heitzig says that God is into twofers. So he gets two for one here. He gets Paul to where he needs to go, and it's free. So I have a map that I wanted to show you guys, if that's all ready to pop up there. I'm sure you guys looked at a map as you were studying this, and you're like, what are all these stops everywhere? Like, where are they going? Look at that. If you looked at that map and you had to get from Caesarea over to Rome, my thought is you just go straight across, yeah? I would go straight across. But the Lord takes them through all the stops and detours and seemingly time-wasting lulls and to accomplish his purpose. And we'll see why God does this in our lives as well. Acts 27 is such a seamless, adventurous story that I just wanted to go through it together and pull out what I think the Lord wants to teach us as we go along with Paul on his journey from A to B. Because that's life, isn't it? Ups, downs, slow times, lulls, crashing storms, and God is making himself known on our journey from A to B, from the cradle to the grave, but we jump the grave. So our journey is actually from the cradle to eternity in heaven with the Lord. So the five things I want to look at tonight that Paul experienced and what we experience in our journey is the people in the journey, the timing of the journey, storms in the journey, character in the journey, and promise in the journey. So the first one is people in the journey from A to B. Verse 1, we begin. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramenena, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So we meet the people on the ship, a total of 276 people. On any trip that you take, you know, planes, airport shuttles, did the Disney shuttle to get from the parking lot to the park, you're on a journey with lots of different people. So Paul's got his buddies with him. In verse 1, it says, And those we was Luke. So Luke rejoins back up with him, the author of Acts. And are you glad Luke was a good note taker? Such attention to detail. Dr. Luke takes lets us know everything that's going on, including all these names and all these different things that are hard to pronounce. So he is with him again, and Aristarchus was Paul's traveling companion, and we saw him seized by the crowd during a riot in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts, and then later he's imprisoned with Paul in the book of Colossians. So we've got his traveling buddies, and then we've got the other prisoners on the ship. We don't know their religious backgrounds. Some of them are heading to be tried in Rome. Some of them are heading to death in Rome. And then we have Julius the centurion. Now, when you look at centurions in the Bible, they are spoken of in a favorable light in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 8, we see the centurion that came to Jesus asking that he would heal his servant. In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius. And he is described as a God-fearing man, a generous man, prayed to God always, it says. And God sends Cornelius a vision, and he's part of God changing how Peter learned that God shows no partiality. So Julius knew Paul only a day, but he already favored him. And I'm certain that Paul's reputation must have been spoken about among the ranks of the centurions. They must have heard, hey, I was about to kill myself because I thought Paul had escaped, but he told me, no, we're here, don't kill yourself. He cared for people. And so he has this favorable reputation with Julius. And so because of that experience, he knew he wasn't going to try to escape. So he knew that I can allow him to go and take care from his friends that are in the area. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then we've got the ship's crew, the guys who know how to run this thing. So I had to do a little bit of research on all these nautical terms in here. I was like, what is a fathom? What are we doing with the soundings? What's the stern? What's all these things? So I had to do a little research. So we all have people in our lives on our travels. We have our buddies. And I know you guys are each other's buddies. We are walking through this life together with this common ground, walking in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, people that you cry and you laugh with in your small groups, that you call on the phone, people who are in the ups and downs with you. These are your Lukes and your Aristarchuses. And then we have people who we haven't chosen to be on the same ship with us, right? So just different people. Different people, different walks of life, different backgrounds. And then we have those the Lord has allowed to be over us or to drive the ship for us, that we have an opportunity to display godly character to, whether it's a boss, an overseer, a landlord, a bill collector, all these people that we have that are over us in one way or another, that we have that opportunity to show good character to. These people are all a part of our story, a part of our journey from A to B. So now let's look at the timing in the journey from A to B. Verse 4 goes on and says, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So what they did was passing between the island and the mainland up there, you can kind of see seeking shelter from the strong winds. And in verse 5, it says, and when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. So right off the bat, the winds are contrary, so they've spent extra time going close to the mainland instead of pushing out more to the open. And there are times when we want to step out into the open and step out into the deep so badly. We want to venture out. We want to do something, whether it's do something bigger or just do something else. Because you're in a time of life where you're like, I just want to go straight across. Can't I just get to where I want to be? And the Lord's like, no, scenic route. We're taking the scenic route right now. When we think of the Israelites, when you look at where they were and where they had to be, they could have gotten there so much faster, right? When you're like, why are they doing this? But the Lord had things to teach them. The Lord had character to build in them, faith to build in them. So Paul's ship had times when it had to sail under the shelter of those different land masses until it was time to set out to the next spot. In those seasons where God is calling us to sail slowly or just to stay under his shelter, and we're feeling like our time is being spent, our time is lost, I am wasting time, take advantage of those times and know that God never wastes a minute. You may feel unproductive where you are right now. You may feel like all you're doing is the same thing over and over and over and over again, little mommies of little people. Feel like I'm doing this again. And the days feel so long. And now mine are a little bit older and I'm like, I want slow days again. Just give me a couple more slow days. But one of my favorite parenting verses right now is, quotes by Andy Stanley. He says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. So those day after day after day, you guys, the Lord is using you in those slow, long days. God is working in the slow times in all stages of our lives. So, and if the Lord says it's not the right season to set out, listen to his voice. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has been somewhat of a life verse for me just the last part of that last half of this year. In verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And then verse 11 says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. Trust God's timing if he's calling us to wait. God, many, many times in my life, has given me Psalm 37:3. There's been times where I'm like, can I move on? Can I go ahead? Can I step out? And the Lord says, trust Psalm 37:3. It pops up. I'm telling you, I don't even do like Bible roulette. It's like, it shows up. I'm doing a study, whatever it is. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. God has told me so many times, just wait, just dwell in the land and feed on my faithfulness. In verse 9, Paul tried to warn them that it wasn't the season for sailing. The fast that he's talking about is the Day of Atonement, which happens in October, and to travel in the open sea was dangerous and hazardous at that time of year. Paul had been shipwrecked 3 times now, had been in the open sea for a full day and a night. You think if anybody's going to know whether it's safe to sail or not, it's going to be Paul. I would heed his voice. So you've heard the stories of people who were supposed to be in the Twin Towers on 9/11, but they were delayed, right? You've heard the stories of people who missed their flight that went down because there was traffic or they were held back for whatever reason. When I was flying back to New Mexico, when we were living there, I was sitting next to a lady who owned a big hardware store in Albuquerque. And I was just one of those waiting patterns where I was like, I don't even know what I'm doing, Lord. Like, can I please move on? Can I please step out? And she was like, hey, if you want a job, gave me her card. And for whatever reason, I felt, well, the Lord, I felt like I just need to dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. I need to stay where I am. A week later, I saw on the news that the hardware store had burned to the ground. And so whether I would have been in the hardware store at that time, I would have been out of a job either way. So the Lord's leading to dwell, just stay. These are the slow moments. It's going to be okay. Trust in God's timing on your journey from A to B. Let's look at the storms in the journey from A to B. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So this guy's got his own name. You know, this is a tough wind, like the hurricanes that we name. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff or the lifeboat with difficulty. Again, there's those two words. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So they wrapping the ship with cables and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. One reason that we experience storms in our journey is because we listen to the wrong voice. Instead of heeding the wisdom of Paul's words to wait, the centurion went with the majority vote of the crew and the passengers. They felt like this spot was not comfortable enough to spend 3 months of the winter in, so the only logical thing to do was to head on to Phoenix, a more comfortable spot. The crew had knowledge, but Paul had wisdom. And we have to have both of those on our journey. Psalm 1:5 tells us, ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask me and I will give it to you. And Jeff spoke this weekend about God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks wisdom to us and we can bank on it every single time, even if it goes against what those in our boat believe is right. So if a seemingly logical or ideal circumstance contradicts what God has told you through His Spirit and His Word, you step back. You wait. Warren Wiersbe points out that the majority votes throughout the Bible were usually wrong. Think about Noah. The majority was outside the boat, right? Think about all those shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So the majority was usually wrong in Scripture. Logical options will pop up, but if they go against the Spirit speaking to your heart, the logical option can become the lethal option. Look at the steps that took place after going with the logical majority vote. It starts off fine and dandy with the nice, soft wind, like the gentle whisper of the enemy or the culture around us. We suppose that we've obtained our desire, like it says in verse 13, but not long after. They're caught up by a wind that is so strong and dangerous, it has its own name. It doesn't take long before we are caught up and we can't fight against the current, so we let her drive, as they did with the ship. Totally, how quickly we go from a gentle wind to all of a sudden this storm is driving us. We become so quickly caught up that we're no longer in control. So we pull up the lifeboat, we wrap the ship around that's falling apart beneath us. We take down our sails because we aren't driving the ship anymore. That sweet, soft wind that whispered lies to us, telling us the logical choice was the right choice instead of the voice and the word of God, is now the mighty storm that is driving us. And we lose things in the process. To try to lighten the load, they have to start throwing over the cargo, the gear, in Greek, the furniture. So they're chucking stuff overboard to lighten the ship, hoping that it will sail better. And now they are in the dark. No sun, no stars to set a course for them or to calculate their position. Their GPS is down. No hope for Wi-Fi. Like, they're done. They're in the dark. They lost all hope. And so we sit in the darkness of our wrong choices that have cost us so much. What they thought they would gain from going with the logical majority vote cost them. To choose logic or majority over any other, or the voice of the Lord, the word of God, is disobedience. It's sin. And as you've heard, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. We have to listen to the right voice. Another reason we experience storms in our journey is that someone else listened to the wrong voice, and now we're along for the ride. Paul warned them not to head out, and now here they are. How does Paul respond to them? In verse 21, after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me, don't you love that picture? And he's used that before in some of the visions that he's had. There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Remember, he's talking to a mixed group of people. To whom I belong, to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. So again, reaffirming Jesus' promise to Paul in chapter 23. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with me. Looks like they chose the right boat, right? As long as you're with me, because God said, I'm going to make it. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain land. So Paul is in this storm because of a choice that the majority of them made. Paul takes the opportunity to remind them that he was right, that they should have listened, that they listened to the wrong voice, but he follows it up right away with hope. So before you go home and tell someone, you should have listened to me, Paul said it to his guys, I'm saying it to you. Remember, he followed it up so quickly with encouragement and hope. And that's a great parenting tool too, whether your kids are tiny or they're grown, because it's easy to be like, why didn't you listen to me? And then like, let him have it forever instead of following it up. But take heart, be of good cheer. So people in our lives will make decisions that affect us, just as we will make decisions that affect other people, whether it's a wayward child, whether it is a spouse that has made a choice that has thrown us into a storm, addictions of friends or family members, identity theft, abuse in your life. We can cause storms in people's lives and vice versa. And some of you have been through really, really, really hard stuff, stuff that I couldn't even begin to imagine. And you've lost time or possession or a piece of you because of their choice. I beg you to follow Paul's lead and move on. It doesn't mean that you won't still be affected. It doesn't mean that it won't color the way that you live your life. But Paul was affected by the storm. He was affected by it as well. But Paul doesn't appear to hang on to bitterness towards them. He lifts them up with an encouraging word from the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you forgive that person who's brought a storm into your life. You've heard it said that unforgiveness and bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person, right? And that's what it does. I can't tell you why the Lord allows those things to happen in our lives, but let him use it and redeem it, even in the life of the responsible person, the person who brought that storm into your life. So Paul's encouragement came in the form of a vision. He's getting used to seeing these night visions. I was like, I want to see a night vision. And the Lord's like, this is your night vision. This is your word of encouragement. This is what you call to. This is what is beside you always. There are nights that I have had this just open by my bed because I'm going to wake up and I need the word of the Lord encouraging me. We have his word. I would think by now, the people on the ship are like, I think we're going to listen to Paul now. Don't you think? They're like, maybe he was right. So they took hope in the word that they would all make it. Though Paul doesn't promise smooth sailing, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, in this life, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We will make it from A to B, you guys. We will make it from the cradle to eternity with God in heaven, but it won't always be smooth sailing and it won't always be easy. John Corson gives four more reasons storms come into our lives. He says correction, like Jonah, perfection, like the storm in Matthew 14, that drawing the disciples into that deeper faith, protection, like Noah, protecting him from the storm and the destruction of evil, and then direction, just changing our course. God uses those storms to change our course. Storms build character for our journey, which brings us to number four, character in the journey from A to B. Verse 27 says, now when the 14th night had come, now this is the 14th night since Fairhaven. They've been out there longer than 14. As we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So they're probably hearing the crashing of waves on the shore. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they're measuring it with this like weighted rope. Oh, it's getting shallower. It's getting shallower. The ship is approaching land. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. It's interesting that the sailors are praying for day to come. We don't know their religious beliefs. Storms drive us to our knees, and storms cause people to realize, I actually do believe in a God because I'm praying to him right now. And then God shows himself to them. Have you ever prayed for day to come in the midst of the storm? Have you ever just been like, okay, bring on the lights. You know, can I get on with the next day, Lord? I just want to see how you're going to work this out because all I'm doing is tossing and turning. So I want to see what the Lord's going to do. Verse 30 continues on, and it says, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff or the lifeboat into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So we see Paul, the prisoner, becomes the leader. And it makes me think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Whether he was in prison or Potiphar's house or Pharaoh's temple, he became the leader because of that character. That character gave him favor with those around him. So we see Paul reach out beyond his circumstance, the circumstance of being a prisoner in a shipwreck, or no, in a storm about to be shipwrecked. He reaches beyond his present circumstances and he reaches out to the care of others. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He doesn't say, I cannot be saved. He says, you cannot be saved. His heart is for people, while it seems the heart of the soldiers is for themselves as they try to escape in the sailboat or the lifeboat. Now, if God promised that they would make it out alive, why do the sailors need to be there? Was it a conditional promise? I think it's a combination of practicality and promise. They will all survive, and the sailors, the ones who have the expertise on the ocean, know how to run this ship, they are the means to the end. We are all saved. The promise of eternity is there, but the means are that we do works befitting of repentance upon believing and receiving, like Paul talked about in chapter 26. God promises that he will build his church, that he is building his church, but what is a church without the people in it? We can't jump ship when it gets hard. We need to stay and see where God can use us to carry out his plan. Too many jump ship when it gets hard, when it feels hopeless. They leave church and fellowship with God's people because it doesn't meet their needs, when instead we can be looking out how we can be reaching and blessing and meeting the needs of others. I have a junior higher who texts her friends on Wednesday night and Sunday to see who's going to be here for junior high youth group. And if her friends aren't coming, she's like, oh, I don't want to go. And I'm like, well, church isn't all about you. You know, church is not about who, what am I getting? But church, I mean, obviously you're going to be fed, you're going to be ministered to, but there's going to be other kids there that you can minister to. Adrian and Jonathan would appreciate you being here. They pour their hearts and their lives into ministering to the junior hires back there. So there is a whole ship of people on this journey together. We're a whole bunch of people. We can't give up. We can't jump ship. We need to abide in Christ together. So verse 33 says, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you've waited and continued without food and eat nothing. So that's probably due to seasickness or the difficulty to make anything, you know, while the ship is in a storm. Therefore, I urge you in verse 34 to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. So this was a saying in that time that meant absolute protection. And when he had said these things, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, does that sound like another story? The feeding of the 5,000s. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So Paul takes spiritual leadership of the ship. Paul doesn't appear to be shaken. He believes in God's word and his promise. Storms test our character, and some tried to save themselves. Paul trusted God. Paul was able to look practically at their needs. They needed food for strength and survival. He turned their eyes to God. In a mixed group of people, different backgrounds, different religions, Paul prays unashamedly for God's provision, and the people were encouraged. I have a little receipt from Wendy's in one of my smaller Bibles that I can't use anymore because the print's too small, because apparently I'm getting older. But I have that receipt in my little Bible, and it's from 1997. So you can't even see the print or what I bought, but I can tell you it was a number one, Dave's single, no cheese, no onions, light mayo. So, because that's what I always get every time. So I've got this receipt and I sat down by myself eating lunch. I pray, I start eating, and a gentleman comes up to me and hands me a receipt with a note on the back. And he said, "This is for my friend over there." And so I look across the restaurant and there's an older gentleman in a wheelchair, and he, you know, waves to me, and I'm like, "Oh, okay." You know, like, thanks. And so they leave, and the note said, "It was a blessing to see you thanking the Lord for your food, and it reminded me to thank the Lord more for my meals." And it was, I keep it because it's a reminder to me, our simple act of thankfulness to God for a burger encourages someone to draw closer to the Lord. God stirs in their heart. So when you pray in a restaurant, when you lift your hands to the Lord in worship here in the sanctuary, those times where you just say, "Thank you, God, for this food," you're encouraging those around you. Paul feeds them physically and spiritually, like Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000, like we do here on Thursdays with lunch and a prayer. We provide a meal and a message for homeless, those who need food. Operation Christmas Child going on right now. We're offering them this little box of gifts and some hygiene items that are in there with the message of the gospel. Samaritan's Purse, disaster relief all over the world. Compassion International, the human trafficking ministry, Awaken, that we have here. We're looking after practical needs along with spiritual needs. On our journey, we will be given the opportunity to rise up and to help those around us, to offer them bread and to offer them Jesus. Our character is shown and strengthened in the journey from A to B. And so it brings us to number 5, the promise in the journey from A to B. When it was day, verse 39, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the soldiers, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So aren't they glad they're on the ship with Paul? And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. There are parts of my journey where I have looked up and I did not recognize the land, where I was like, "God, I don't know how to do this. This does not look familiar to me at all." I've been in seasons where I thought, "I have no idea what you're doing. This is different than anything I've ever experienced before." Whether for you it's a loss of a loved one or an empty nest or a new job or a new place or changes that you just are like, "I don't recognize this, Lord." Once the lights come on, it just seems like I don't know what to do, but we choose to trust him. We choose to let go of the anchors. Look what they did, let go of the anchors and the rudder ropes, and we sail for shore. And we let God, this one, it gets me every time, because when we are in those times where it just is unrecognizable, all we can do is let the anchors go, cut them off, and let God lead us. And we just hoist the sail. God, you do the work. You blow the wind where it needs to go. So whether it's a new season of life or a storm, the Lord promises we're going to make it. He promises we're going to make it. The ship starts falling apart. The soldiers know that they themselves would be killed if they let any prisoners escape. We saw in chapter 12 that Herod put the guards to death when Paul escaped prison. Julius looks favorably towards Paul to save him, and the other prisoners are saved from death. And some of these prisoners, like I said, may have been found bound for death in Rome. And here they are, witnessing the power of God to keep his word that they would all make it to shore alive. I wonder how many of them, through this storm, received Christ as their savior because they saw his faithfulness. Sometimes I have been known to read the last sentence in a book if I'm reading it, because I want to know if I want to spend all my time reading this book, because I don't want to waste my time if it's sad. Like if I go to a movie and the ending, the girl ends up with the wrong guy, I'm so angry. I'm like, I escape reality for an hour and a half. I want to be happy when I leave. I don't want to be upset. So just to see if it's good, if you read just the last verse of this chapter, you could move on to chapter 28 and think, "Oh, there was a storm and they all made it." But without experiencing the journey, you would miss out on how miraculous it was that they actually made it from A to B. You'd miss out on the people. You'd miss out on watching God's perfect timing. You'd miss out on the storm, the character that was built, and the promise that was fulfilled. Don't jump ship, you guys. You're on this journey. We're all in this together. Don't jump ship. God promises to be with us in this journey. There are promises throughout the Bible, but I want to leave you with just two. Isaiah 43:2. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And then in Isaiah 41 verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word. God, we thank you for your word that has lasted years and years and years to comfort us, to encourage us today, Lord, and to lead us and to guide us. And I just pray for every woman in this place tonight, Lord Jesus. You know what they're walking through right now. God, you know the ones that are sitting in a holding pattern. You know the ones that are taking the scenic route. You know the ones that are just in the storm. Father, we ask, God, that you would give us the faith of Paul, that you would help us to trust in your timing. God, help us to rest in those slow moments. Help us to reach out to those in need. Even in the midst of our storms, help us to forgive, God. Help us to forgive those who have put us in this place that we didn't want to be. And help us see you working in every moment of every day, God. We thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. And we thank you that you promise that we will be with you, that you went to prepare a place for us, God, that we will be with you. And so we praise you and we thank you tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us and speaking through us in our small groups tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Enjoy your small groups. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Your name.